Coming up onto the Thanksgiving season, the series is Blessed or Stressed. And even if you're stressed, your stress can be a blessing if you look to God and you learn from that stress and you help God deliver you from that stress that you have. We all live in a stressful world, and we all have stress of one kind from one time to another, and we all have to deal with that. One of the things I noticed in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's where we're at this evening, if you want to get your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. One thing I noticed in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, I could not find anywhere in the whole book with Solomon, everything that he'd been blessed by, everything that he got, all of the treasures of the world had. I mean, he had a lot of wives, which is really not that cool. Apparently he thought that was cool, though. God wasn't into it, but he did. But he had so many things, but not one time in the entire book do we see anywhere where Solomon said thank you to God, to anybody else. No place in the whole Bible did he, in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, did he say thank you. Now his daddy, David, King David, all through Psalm, you read the book of Psalm, everywhere in Psalm he's going, give thanks unto the Lord for his good. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, all you people. I mean, he's thinking. Then he gets down to Psalm, and Psalm's like, look at me, I am so cool. So, Psalm 104, be thankful to him. Bless his name. Romans 121, I thought was an interesting time that there is a lack of thanks. It's talking about sexual sin. It said, because although they knew God, it's talking about homosexuality, same-sex sin. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Listen to this. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. I just thought that was interesting. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's like, I can relate to that, because when I think about y'all, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So cool. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 7 starts out with I. And if you'll notice, by the way, it's good to have the tribe here tonight. Good to have the tribe. In Ecclesiastes, he starts out with I. And listen to how many times. Now, have you ever been around somebody that they just thought that they were all that? And they all they could talk about is themselves. Listen to this. Get a whole load of this. I acquired male servants, male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He bought singers. The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great, and I excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Solomon, he went on a wild binge of grasping for anything and everything that he wanted. He said, whatever his eye desired, he withheld absolutely nothing from himself. How would you like that? How would you like to just be able to do that? Like, you could go to Walmart and buy anything you wanted, like Walmart. No, I'm talking about Buckaloo Chevrolet. Get the car in the building. Now get that car. Buy that, the one that has all this stuff. Whatever your eyes desired. This is what he had. And isn't it something that how we think if we had, like me, if I had that horse, or if I had that trailer, if I had that home, if I had that, then I would be happy. And then after you get it, do you know what happens? There's another better horse over there. Let's sell this one and get that one. That's what happened to Solomon. See, we can kind of relate to him a little bit. Colossians 3:15 says this. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule your heart. So what he's saying is, whatever you have, be at peace with what you have. It doesn't mean that you can't have more. It doesn't mean that you can't have less. But what it means is, be at peace with where you are right now, because God needs to trust you with what you already have before he can trust you with more. Amen. So take care of the good stuff. He said, if you're faithful in the little things. And see, we look at somebody else and go, man, if I just had that. No. You already have the most valuable thing in the world. If you have Jesus in your heart, be content with that and then move on. Let him go with you and give you wisdom. But too many times we get caught up. Everybody say caught up. That's what Solomon searched for satisfaction in materialism. That's my first point. Chapter 2, verse 4. Materialism, the things he made and then the things he acquired. First of all, he said, I made my works great. And then he describes him. I built my houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools. He had a swimming pool, apparently, from which the water and the growing trees of the grove. He made for himself everything he could dream of. He filled his life with beautiful and pleasant things, but nowhere yet have we found where he said thank you to anybody. So then he said what he acquired in verse 7, or verse 11. He said, then I looked on all the works of my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit. Here's a guy that had everything. And then he said, there is no profit in it. You just want to, many times what we want to do, we want to make a profit in life. But profit doesn't come, the most valuable profit comes from knowing God. Because you can be very, very wealthy and very, very miserable. That's who Nero was. In fact, this is what they said about him. He said, an observer in his day gave this description of Nero. He was peevish, gloomy, miserable, unhappy, and dissatisfied. And it should also be pointed out that he died by suicide. Why? Why? Because things do not and cannot bring lasting satisfaction. Now things, we like things, but when you put too much value on things to the point where we think that that's going to bring lasting satisfaction, let me tell you something. It's meaningless. I wish I had my little bubbles. Bubbles. It's just bubbles. But whenever we put the value on the valuable, that's when we have peace with ourselves. Secondly, he also sought satisfaction in human speculation and theories. And let me just interject this. If you're not thankful for what you already have, you will not have peace. Because thankfulness is what will mold your heart to a place where you'll be able to accept contentment through Christ. Be ye thankful. Somebody famous said that. His name is Jesus. He said, be ye thankful. In the Word of God, if you're thankful, I'm telling you, it's a weapon of contentment. Would you like to have more contentment in your life? Go around, find somebody and just say, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for what I have. Somebody, maybe tell your mom or your daddy or your brother, your sister, just always, I'm so thankful for you. Just blow their mind. They think you're on drugs or something. So he sought satisfaction. He couldn't get anything out of the other thing, so he sought satisfaction in human speculation and theory, the mind. He said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. By the way, where did Solomon get his wisdom? Yeah, he asked, Solomon had some things going for him whenever he asked, when God asked him what he wanted, what he could give him, he asked for wisdom. God told him, because you've asked for wisdom, I will give you all these other things that you could have asked for. Which, that's pretty cool, and that's pretty sharp, and that's pretty smart. But just listen to me. Just because God has blessed you with something doesn't mean that you automatically are a good steward over it. Did you know that God wants to bless you because he's a father in heaven that wants to give good gifts to his children? But just because he blessed you with you, it has no guarantee that you'll be a good steward of it. If I get a good horse, he expects me to feed him. Get a vehicle, he expects you to take care of it. Moms and dads, we have children. God has blessed you with one of the greatest gifts. He expects you to love your children and to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to teach them through actions, not just tell them, but teach them through your actions how to live your life. And some of you kids, you may have parents that may not know Christ, but you have everything you need to help your parents find Christ. So cool. He said, I set my heart to seek and search wisdoms concerning all that is done under the sun, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping at the wind. Human ideas not tied to the anchor of God's truth is like grasping for the wind. Human ideas not tied to the truth of God's word is like grasping at the wind. Did you know that a lot of people want to feel important, so they write books and they write novels, they write articles, and they want to look good. But let me tell you something, if it's not backed up by the truth of God's word, they have made it up, and it's humanism. And if you're not careful, the world will buy into it because it sounds right. It says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That's what happened to Nero. It just sounded like, have you ever messed up? And you said, man, it just sounded like the thing to do. Oh, that was stupid. I could give you a lot of illustrations of my life, how I messed up, but thank God I don't have time for that. The anchor of God's truth. In other words, what is the truth? It's the Bible. The Bible was written, listen to this, grasp this with me. It was written by 40 authors over a period of 2,000 years on three continents, and you see only one coherent theme from Genesis to Revelation, and one uniform moral code that never changes. That's a miracle. And you think, for of all times, the Word of God has been the best-selling book for generation on generation on top of generation on top of generation. Yeah. Now, here's human thinking. We read great books of the greatest thinkers of Western civilization, you find they all disagree on the purpose of life, morality, and virtually every single thing that you can imagine. Man's intellectualism, divorced from God, results in vexation of spirit and grasping of the wind. Intellectualism, divorced from God's word, is grasping of the wind. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of scientists and there's a lot of people that would like to take you on a journey away from God and away from God's word. And we need to be aware and use the gift of the Spirit to be able to discern what is happening in America today and with the thinkers of our day so that we don't buy in to the lie that would deceive us, because the enemy is the father of deception. That's good preaching. Solomon came as a psychologist as well because he had that wisdom. Here's what he said. He said, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Do you know what he did? He took the miraculous God out of his thinking. Because how many times has God made what was in crooked straight in you? Give me goosebumps. The end of the wise and the fool. And then verse 12, it says, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Think about it. Wisdom, foolishness, wisdom, madness, and folly. Though Solomon was wise, his search for the meaning of life was extremely challenged. He was having troubles. Some that become miserable with life, they die inside of themselves. And what I want to do in this time remaining, I want to talk to you about, I want to fast forward into our modern day and our modern age of thinking and how our minds move forward. And I want to challenge especially the men here tonight, but also the ladies and the girls and the women, because you can learn from this as well. At the risk of going to the extreme, I believe we can actually learn something from the statistics of mass murderers. I think it's important that we understand, because we've just come, this shooting that's happened down by San Antonio, it's crazy. Since 1982, there have been 62 mass shootings. 62. Do you know how many of those 62 mass shootings were committed by a woman? One. And what that says to me is that we men and our thinking in our culture, that we have some things we need to learn. And you might say, well, preacher, are you comparing me to a mass? No. Stop. No, I'm not. But what I am saying, that there are some, fasten your seatbelt. There are some attributes of mass shooters that we have accepted into our culture, and we think that it's manly behavior. Amen. Stay with me. Don't go anywhere. I'm not through yet. Guy wrote an article, Charlie Horn, he wrote this article, Three Factors of Mass Shooters. Oh, by the way, historically, there have only been only two crimes committed equally as often by women. Only two crimes committed equally by women as for men. Only two. Do you know what they are? Murdering their children and shoplifting. It's interesting, isn't it? Not meaning to insult us, but we do need to learn. Experts tell us that they are, first of all, mass shooters are deeply lonely. They have no significant friendships to rely on and very few quality people to confide in. Boys in the United States, just like human beings, need touch, caring, warmth, empathy, close relationships. But as we grow up, most of us lose the essential components for humanity. What's worse, we have no idea how to ask for these things or admit that we, as men, really need them, because we're afraid that it will make us men look weak. As a man, you might be thinking, oh, not me, Pastor. I got my drinking buddies. I got my golfing buddies. I got my roping buddies or my fishing buddies. I got my hunting buddies, and I talk to my hunting buddies. Let me tell you something. You might have some buddies, but to be able to confide in them about who you really are and what your need is in life, and to be able to be transparent with them. I dare say that's a factor that's missing in most of the men today. Do we have confidants? Do we have male friends that we can actually be vulnerable with? Do we have friends that we confide in to be 100% yourself? For many men, the answer is no. So we spend our time posturing instead. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. It's all good, bro. You got good. It's all good, bro. I'm doing good. See that muscle? I'm tired. From an early age, have an unhealthy ideal of masculinity, and we try to live up to it. Part of it, that ideal tells us that real men do everything on their own. Real men don't cry. I failed that test. Real men express anger through violence. More and more boys don't have fathers in America in their home, godly fathers in their home, as an example of who God is. The byproduct is isolation. Most men spend the majority of their adult lives without the deeper friendships or any real sense of community, not to mention a complete inability to release anger or sadness in a healthy way. The scripture says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but let your anger be controlled, and you be in control of your anger to where you don't sin in your anger. I have people all the time, Pastor, I just get mad, and I just can't. Don't tell this preacher you can't control yourself when you get angry. Don't ever tell you. Because here, I've seen guys, you get somebody that's angry, and I mean, it's just like they're out of control. All you got to do is pull a gun on them and say, and they're going, oh, I'm good. I'm okay now. It's good. We're all good. No, yeah, you can control. You just don't want to. You can control your anger. You just need a gun put in your face. I can't believe I said that. This guy named Simon Sinek, he made this statement. He said, we're seeing a rise of loneliness and isolation. Listen to this. No one kills themselves when they're hungry. We kill ourselves when we're lonely. I hope the church hears this, because we have the answer tonight to loneliness. There's lonely people that you come in contact with every day of your life, and God trusts you with those lonely people. It says we all act out as well. And in the 1960s, there was one school shooting in the 60s. In the 80s, there were 27. In the 90s, there were 58. In the past decade, there have been over 120 shootings. It has nothing to do with guns. It has to do with people feeling lonely and isolated. That's why we have church. That's why we beg people to get in a life group. That's why we say, get into a Bible study. Come to men's Bible study on Thursday night. We got great men's Bible study. Get in a life group. Get in the arena life group. Let's get. It's just good stuff. Got to move on. They experience, the second thing they experience is ongoing play deprivation. This one kind of slapped me in the face, because I'm like, what? Homo sapiens play more than any other species. It's impossible to prevent a human from playing. We play shortly after we are born, and the healthiest and least stressed humans tend to play for their entire life. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. I got that down. I'm so glad he preached about that. Well, if you're good at playing, there is balance in everything. Maybe you need to find a job. But some of you people that have a job, you don't know how to play. Don't shout me down. Y'all laughing on that playing part because I must have stepped on a toe there. Play may be God's greatest gift to mankind. It's how we form friendships and learn skills and master difficult things that help us survive. Play is a release valve for stress and an outlet for creativity. Play brings music, comedy, dance, everything. Above all, play is how we bond with each other. It's how we communicate. I'm safe to be around and I'm not a threat to you. Play is how we form connections with other human beings. If I can play with you, I'll know you a lot better. We used to play neighborhood football when I was a little boy. And what we do, we just get all the neighbors that wanted to come play. And we learned how to make the boundaries. We learned how to make up the rules. We learned how to make team captains. We learned how to make teams. By the way, that's how I learned how to be a pastor of the Cowboy Churches, by playing neighborhood football. Teams. Structure. Boundaries. What'll work and what won't work. When we play tackle football, get tough sometimes, and but we had a rule, no cleats, because most of us like to play in our bare feet. You remember how you pick teams playing baseball? How you get the baseball bat and you go like this? Anybody ever do that? And then when you get to the top, you hold it up at the very top. And then the other guy that everybody made captain, he gets to kick the bat three times. And if he can kick it out of his hand, then he gets to pick first. Anybody ever do that? See, we were creative. It's a creative thing. Now, let me say this. Here's what happens. In our society and in our culture today, we have what we call organized sports. Do you know who organizes the sports? All the adults. Our kids need to learn how to play and how to be creative with one another, with other kids. They need to know how to set boundaries for themselves after the parents have set boundaries for them. Our kids need to learn how to interact with one another. Stay right there. The irony of loneliness would not be a problem if we all got ample time to play. Play allows us to enjoy our own company. There is a strong correlation between play deprivation and mental illness. The third one is that they are deeply ashamed. They experience extreme ridicule, rejection, and humiliation. I dare say that there's not one person in this building here this evening, not one person watching online, that at some point in your life you haven't felt extreme shame. Am I right? Because here's what happens. Whenever we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are forgiven and we're cleansed and we're purged and we're purified before God, and we are righteous in God's eyes when we accept Him as our Savior. But we live in a fallen world, and the sin comes, and we live in this sinful world. And when we sin, the Bible says, if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sin, He will forgive us of our sins. So what we do, we confess our sin. Y'all with me so far? We confess our sin. When we sin, we confess our sin. We say, God, please forgive me. I was wrong. There are no perfect Christians here this evening. I just want to set the record here. You know, none of us are perfect. Amen. So we need a Savior. But what happens is after we've asked Christ to forgive us, or even if we don't ask Jesus to forgive us because we feel extreme shame because we sinned the same way the time before that, And we feel that shame, and so we don't even go to God. And then our shame gets more and more. And this is what happens with mass shooters. Their shame gets so big that every mass shooter, and they interviewed these guys that are still alive in the penitentiary, and they said, every one of them said, before they killed anybody, they had already died in themselves. They quit living on the inside. And that's the reason they had no remorse about killing somebody else, because they were already dead. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants abundant life. And if the enemy can bring shame into your life, he will rob you of your joy, your peace, your happiness, your contentment. And he will drag you down to the point where you feel like you have no reason and no purpose for living. I want you to know this evening, God has a plan. I'm just getting excited. He's got a plan for your life. You are royalty in the kingdom of God. Adopted sons and daughters. I don't know how you sit still when I'm telling you something so good. We may not be murderers, but through our cultural behavior patterns, we kill things that God wants to prosper in us and through us. We kill things what God wants to give life to. We've created a culture where the first two factors, loneliness and play deprivation, affect everyone. And because friendship struggles to take root in this environment, we are more likely to be struck by the third factor, which is shame. We juggle a lot of balls in our culture today, and I'm going to wind this up. If you stay with me for just a minute, if you don't mind. We medicate with different distractions that are at times even more destructive than drugs. We are also told how not only film and television, but video games and pornography are shaping the modern male mind. Again, both of these things are true. The statistics given is that 31% of males feel addicted to video games. Likewise, the increasing brutality and violence of video games and perpetual exposure to them has been shown to create a desensitization effect. Similarly, internet pornography is increasingly pandemic among young men, and with the seemingly unending supply of novelty and stimulation, internet pornography has destroyed many young men's capacity for intimacy. And both porn and video games has helped foster a state of ever-increasing isolation among many. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do with this, with the video games, with pornography. He wants to isolate you from your friends or from or men from your wife, and just bring isolation. Oh, did anybody watch the National Geographic when the lions kill them deer? They get them by themselves first. Generally, the ones that are in the packs, if they can stay in the pack, they're okay. Thus, that's the reason we have church. Stay in a pack. Forsake, Jesus put it this way. This is biblical. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some are. Some people like to isolate themselves, or they isolate themselves because of shame or because of these things we've talked about this evening. Like video games and use of internet pornography can be extremely habit-forming and virtually addictive in a similar way that gambling or food can be, and has become an epidemic among a generation of increasingly lonely and isolated men. God help us men to take off the mask and take off the pretense, take off the pride. The greatest sin of Christian men today is, wait for it, pride. And that was the very thing that Solomon had. He had so much pride because he said, look at what I have done. I did this. I did that. So at the end of Solomon's life, this is what he wrote in chapter 12, verse 13. It said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said this, fear God and keep his commandments. He's like, well, we're just going to get back to the basics. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether evil or good. I don't know if you're like this or not, but sometimes I have to really work at being content. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like, sometimes I have to work at being content with what I have. There's a scripture that says in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, and the inference here is that you can be godly without being content. Because it says godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just being godly. There's a lot of people in church, churches all over the world, they're like, I'm so spiritual. I'm so godly. I'm just like, I can't believe I'm so holy. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but who wants to be around them? They're not content. They're miserable people. They look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Who would? You know, it's like, miserable individuals. But they got the law down. They got all the Bible stuff down. But all, the part of the Bible that they don't have is the contentment side of it. That's something that Solomon, it's like, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to do this. Did you know that if you can find contentment with who you are in Christ, that he can give you the desires of your heart? Because it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The problem is we've not delighted ourselves in the Lord. We've delighted ourselves. We've just like, oh, I got to do this. I got to go to church. I know y'all aren't like that. You wouldn't even be here on Monday night if you were like that. I know that. But listen, it's counted a privilege to raise your hands and worship God. Because my point tonight is that you can worship God, you can worship yourself through any and every problem you have. If you have stress in your life, be a worshiper. You be the best worshiper. And next thing you'll know is, I feel better now. It'll work. But you have to work it. Godliness with contentment. Contentment comes from knowing what your purpose is in life. Knowing who you are, who God made you to be. Too many times we're too busy making ourselves who we want us to be. Somebody, come on now. I think that was from God. I said, too many times we are too busy making ourselves who we want to be instead of who God wants us to be. And then sometimes we go, man, I'm afraid if I give myself to God and let him have me completely, he's going to mess this up. What? He's God. You're just like human. He's God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Who wouldn't want some of that? Godliness with contentment. Great game. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word this evening. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you'd help us to be blessed. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you just give us that the paradigm shift in our thinking when we walk through life, when we get up in the morning, that we would value what you value. That we wouldn't make it all about me anymore, that we'd make it all about you and what you have for us, and about your greatest treasure, which is the people that we come in contact with, that we'd be willing to share you, because that's the gift of eternal life and the preciousness that you have trusted us with in changing other people's lives through the gift of relationship and through the gift of being able to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us tonight. We are a people who really need help. We're not ashamed to say it, oh God. We thank you, Lord, that you are more than enough for us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just a second. This evening, if you've never invited Christ into your heart, the scripture says we've all sinned. I've said it earlier, and come short of the glory of God. But he said if we confess our sin, he'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this evening, if you've never accepted him in your heart, or maybe if you have and you just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Slip your hand up high. Anybody want to put a Bible in your hand? Anybody? Preacher, that's me. Anybody? Slip your hand up high. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's sweet. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you. I went a little bit long this evening, but I've been needing to do that all day yesterday. I just didn't have time, and I just kind of gave it all to y'all. We're going to have time of prayer up here if you'd like to stay and just spend some time with the Lord. The hour really is not that late. We'd love to have you come down and pray. We have a prayer team also up here if you need special prayer. Love to have you. I have a question for you. Have you ever been driving your car and you saw something on the side of the road? You just driving, you saw something on the side of the road and you went like this. You start turning toward it. Did you know what you focus on is it really matters? And you take your focus off of the most important thing, which is God. And you put it on something else or someone else or the things that you have. So I want to just ask a question. And I just want to humbly ask this question. Is there something in your life that you have put way too much value on? And you really need to let God have all of you, not just part of you. Raise your hand. There's some things in your life you just got to get it right. And that you know tonight that for you to have peace and contentment, this has got to go. Raise it up. Because I want y'all to raise both hands too, because we're going to do the surrender thing and we're going to bless the Lord with our hands raised up and our mouth filled with praise with a heart of what? Thanksgiving. Say Thanksgiving. A heart of thanks. If your arms are tired, I'm sorry. With my mouth filled with praise, with my hands lifted up, and a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. We're fixing to bless the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we do bless you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, you see every hand that's raised. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Lord, I give you my life. I give you my possessions. I give you my family. I give you my friends, everything I have, everything I hope to be, I put it in your hands. I put my life in your hands. I put my future in your hands. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I have, everything I want your blessings on my life. And I give to you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. That's sweet.